This morning's class, we talked about setting priorities, and we talked about how God has got to be the most important thing in our life. In this morning's class, morning's lesson, I want to talk about how love, agape love, has got to be the most important thing in our lives. And those statements are both true because they are indivisible. God is agape love, and agape love is from God. God's got to be number one. And if God is going to be number one in our lives, agape love is going to be number one in our lives. There are some here, I'm sure, that can still remember Pearl Harbor Day. There are some here this morning who can remember when President Kennedy was assassinated. There are those here that can remember what it was like when the Challenger blew up. And then, although there are some here who can't, time slips away so quickly, most of us can remember what happened on 9/11/01. Do you remember where you were when, as Alan Jackson put it in the song, the world stopped turning? I can remember Searcy, Arkansas, and as that day unfolded, what a memorable day it was indeed. As I said, I'm sorry, what? I'll turn off the light. Alan Jackson, popular country songwriter, he was so struck by the events of that day, he wrote a song, the lyrics of which I want to start our lesson with this morning. And the title of the song was, Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning? Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Out in the yard with your wife and children working on some stage in L.A.? Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against that blue sky? Did you shout out in anger and fear for your neighbor, or did you just sit down and cry? Did you weep for the children who lost their dear loved ones and pray for the ones who didn't know? Did you rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sobbed for the ones left below? Did you burst out in pride for the red, white, and blue, the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look at yourself to what really matters? He said, I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. Alan Jackson, being soberly impacted by the events of 9/11, was compelled to put down on paper the sentiment that's now been expressed by Christians for at least 2,000 years. Really, any people of God for much longer than that. And that's that the greatest is love. He says, where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Teaching a class of innocent children driving down some cold interstate? Did you feel guilty because you survived in a crowded room? Did you feel alone? Did you call up your mother and tell her you loved her? Did you dust off that Bible at home? Did you open your eyes and hope it never happened, close your eyes and not go to sleep? Did you notice the sunset the first time in ages speak with some stranger on the street? Did you lay down at night and think of tomorrow, go out and buy you a gun? Did you turn off that violent old movie you're watching and turn on an I Love Lucy rerun? Did you go to a church and hold hands with some stranger, stand in line and give your own blood? Did you just stay home and cling tight to your family, thank God you had someone to love? He said, I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference between Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God. And I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us. And the greatest is love. The greatest is love. The greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Truly, as the song expresses, the greatest is love. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 28, one of the scribes came to Jesus and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well and asked, "What commandment is foremost of all?" And here was Jesus' answer. "The foremost command of all is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Back home, we've got a lot of wall space, and we created a banner, a system of three banners. There's a long banner like this, and there's two hanging down. And we've used this text in those banners. The top banner has an open Bible, the pages in the middle of which are folded in the shape of a heart. And the question is asked, which is the greatest commandment of all? And one of the banners hanging down has a silhouette of a man standing on a ledge overlooking the ocean, and his arms are wide open. You know, what is the greatest commandment of all? What's it all about? Loving God. The other banner that hangs down has two little children from the back, pictured from the back. A little black girl, a little black boy, and a little black girl holding hands. And the question is, and the second is like it, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. We're talking about priorities. The highest priority we have is to put God first in your life. And if you understand God, if you put Him first in your life, you will put love first in your life, because God is love, and love is from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what a wonderful, wonderful scripture. I had a Bible class teacher back when I was in fifth grade have us memorize this text, and I'm so thankful she did that, because this text has always meant so much to me. What's the most important priority we have? If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just making noise. I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I'm just one big waste of space and energy. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned but don't have love, it profits me nothing. I'm wasting my time. It's not doing me any good. And if you look down at verse 13, it says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. Galatians 5 and 14. "The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" I think sometimes the Old Testament gets a bad rap. You know, this is a quotation right out of the book of Leviticus. God and His people have always been about love, because there's nothing greater than God and love, God being love and love being of God. It is not accidental that in the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, the very first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Finally, just to underscore the importance of agape love, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. What is our highest priority? It's love. As we'll talk about as we progress in this lesson, if we don't get that, we don't get God. And we don't understand Christianity at all. And unfortunately, I think the reality is there's a lot of people who wear the name of Christ who don't get God and don't get Christianity because they don't understand love. Look at what it says in Colossians 3 and verse 14. It says, "Beyond all these things, above all these things, what's your highest priority? Put on love." Now the question becomes, well, what is this thing we're talking about that's called love? In the English language, we have a lot of things we call love. We call infatuation or puppy love, love. We call it love. My sister and I, we sometimes fight like cats and dogs, or at least we did growing up. We love each other. And really what you're talking about there is that thing that is thicker than water, that blood, you know, is thicker than water thing. We talk in the English culture about making love. You're talking about passion, physical fulfillment of desires. I've got some dear friends who I love. And what that means is I've got a brotherly love for them, an affection for them. What's interesting is we call all of those things love, but the Greeks had a different word for all of those things. What we need to understand is this definition of this word agape love, which is what we've been talking about so far in the lesson. What is agape love? Now, before I give you my definition, my understanding of what the word means, and I do this from time to time, and I won't do it this morning, but it's interesting. I may have made this point the last time I was here. I don't know if I did or not. How many people in the audience this morning, if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you could raise your hand because you know right now without any hesitation and with complete confidence, I can tell you exactly what agape love is? I think we'd be surprised how few hands would actually be raised. But brethren, those of us who have been in the church our whole life, raised in the church, to use that expression, if we don't know what agape love is, something's wrong. Because it's what being a Christian is all about. And so what I want to do first is I want to talk about what this word agape means. And then I want to talk about why it is so great. First of all, what is agape love? I give the following definition. This is the way I understand its meaning. Agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. I think that's a fairly succinct definition of the concept. And you may define it slightly different than that, but that's going to be the gist of our definition because that's what agape love is. Agape love is something that always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. And what I want to do initially is just break down each of the elements of this definition of agape love. First of all, agape love is something about always. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, it says that love, what? It never fails. Agape love is unconditional. It is a given. Agape love does not ask what people deserve or appreciate. It's about grace and what people need. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. I think that many, many, many of us don't get this yet. And it's high past time that we do. Otherwise, we wouldn't behave the way we do sometimes. Jesus said, I say to you who hear, love your what? Enemies. Go back to 9/11. How many of us prayed for bin Laden? I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Christ is a radical reformer of men. He takes what the world thinks and he turns the world upside down. And how many times do we on this particular text spend all our effort and energy trying to explain it away to say how it doesn't apply to me when we really need to be figuring out how it does? Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? What grace is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. It's about unconditionality. It's not about what your enemies are going to appreciate or what they deserve. It's about grace and what they need. Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and you will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is love. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Agape love always. It's not about what people deserve or appreciate. It's about grace and what they need. Another way of looking at the unconditional nature of agape love is that it's not about what I want to do, what I prefer to do. It's about what I need to do. In the excellent work by Glendon Webb in her book called Training Up a Child, there's illustration about the unconditional nature of agape love. So many times, we talked about this in Bible class a little bit, when you're raising your kids, there's going to be so many times that what you need to do and what you prefer to do are not the same. If you're going to love your kids, you're going to do what you need to do, whether you want to do it or not. And I can't think of a better illustration. A pioneer woman of long ago was living an example of a mother who loved her children with a sacrificial love, love for the child's sake. The lady and her husband had settled on the prairie to rear their family and try to make a living. The Lord had so far blessed them with healthy children, and they were anxiously awaiting the arrival of another little one. The day came that she gave birth to a beautiful baby girl. The neighbor lady who had come in a covered wagon to assist with the birth and helped in any way she could. It was after everything was taken care of that the lady was cleaning the child and that she noticed that something was wrong with the foot of the child. One little foot was perfect, but the other was turned in a horizontal position. Several days later, the old country doctor was traveling through the area. He knew the woman was expecting a baby, so he made a special stop to see how she's getting along. When she showed him the baby's foot, he told her that if she didn't want to see the child be a cripple, there's only one thing she could do. She must start giving therapy treatments immediately, and these were the instructions of the doctor. Hold her in your lap and force her foot frontward 100 times a day. Do this without fail. While the little bones were pliable, that mother sat down to carry out the doctor's instructions. At first turn of the foot, the pain was so intense that the baby gave a piercing scream. Bravely, the mother turned the foot again and again and again, counting as she went. As the baby writhed in pain, tears poured down that mother's cheeks, blinding her vision. But she didn't give up. Day after day, she administered this painful therapeutic treatment. Weeks and months passed by, and she could gradually see the little foot begin to strengthen. This mother's heart was gladdened, and she received the rewards that accompany a sacrificial love when the day came that she looked out her window and saw her child running and playing in the sunshine as normally as any other children. Even though it had been a heartbreaking for her to have to give that painful treatment, she accomplished that which was best for her little girl and her future life. Agape love is not about what you want to do. It's about what you need to do. John Powell put it this way. He said, "We must be sure that those to whom we are committed in love know that there's no price tag, no admission price on our love. I have given you my love freely. It is my gift to you. There is no fine print in the contract, no hidden agenda. Love is the purest and simple of gifts. Most people want to be very sure that their love is not taken for granted. Unconditional love, agape love, says the very opposite. Take me and take my love for granted. In other words, all I ask of you is forever to remember me as loving you." When we are committed to people in love, they can take it to the bank that no matter what they do or do not appreciate, no matter what they do or do not deserve, no matter what I want or don't want to do, I will always do what is best for you. Agape love is about always. And it's not just about wanting what's best. It's about what's doing what's best. Agape love primarily is a motivation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 14. Agape love, I think, is very appropriately in the first of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, because it is the motivating force of a Christian life. It's the engine that drives the train. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, what does it say? It says, "Whatever you do, let everything you do be done how? In love." So primarily, agape is a motivation. Every morning we get up out of bed and we basically say this: I want what is best today. That's what agape love is all about. But it's not just about wanting what is best. It's whenever possible doing what's best. Look at 1 John 3:17 and 18. You know, it's one thing to say I love you, to quote from Eliza Doolittle in Pygmalion or My Fair Lady, you know, "Quit telling me and show me." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" It doesn't. So little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So agape love, what is it? It's something that always wants and does what's truly best. Now, people can disagree about what's truly best, but this popular idea that love is unconditional because it accepts or tolerates anything anybody does is just patently absurd. Agape love is unconditional not because it accepts or tolerates what anybody does. Agape love is unconditional because it's going to do what's best regardless of what anybody does. I'll give you an example. If you see your child have a key and they're heading to the socket, should you sit there and say, "Well, I love my child. If that's what he wants to do, I'm just going to have to sit back and let him do it"? Of course that's not love. If you love that child, you're going to do what's best for him regardless of what he wants to do. You're going to save him from electrocuting himself. If you have a friend who's getting behind a car having been drinking alcohol and is inebriated, the world would say, "Well, if you love him, you're just going to have to let him drive." But that's not what makes love unconditional. A love of unconditional nature that God has is not something that says you just tolerate or put up with what anybody does. No, agape love is unconditional because you do what's best for people regardless of what they do. And who knows what's best? God does. And that's what Christianity is all about. It is about accepting the fact that when it comes to what's best, God knows better than we do. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. And I tell you what, there is an experiment that has been conducted over and over and over and over and over again. And the evidence is just overwhelming that God knows better than we do how we ought to live our lives. But man consistently says, "I don't need you, God." Really? How's that working out for you? Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jesus said, "If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments." Have you ever thought, why does that follow? Why do you love God by keeping his commandments? It's because God wants always what's best. And he knows what's best. And so he's commanded you to treat him in a certain way. Why? Because it's the best way you can possibly treat him. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that we know we love the children of God when we do what? When we keep God's commandments. I don't have to wonder about how to treat you in the best possible way. If I will just treat you the way the Bible says, by default, I will do what's best for you because everything God has told me to do is because it's the best. If there was a better way for me to treat you, he would have told me that. Since he didn't tell me that, what he did tell me is the best thing I can possibly do for you. We need to understand. The reason we love God and our brethren when we keep God's commandments is because God always wants and does what's truly best. And finally, agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. The way I put it is there's no I in agape love. Agape love does not seek its own. Brethren, I preached a lesson back home just last Sunday, in fact, about the passage out of Philippians where it talks about how Jesus did not count it robbery to be counted equal with God, but he took on the form of a servant. Jesus did not give up deity to become a man. Jesus became a man to show us deity. What is the nature and the heart of the true and living God? It is sacrifice for others. That's what God is all about. And if we're going to be like God, that's what we must be all about. It's not about us. Love is not about itself. Love is about God and other people. As we've already quoted, 1 John 4 and verse 7 says that agape love is from God. This is a supernatural form of love. It's not something that comes naturally to man. It is supernatural. It is of God. Here's a question. If agape love is from God, we got that point established. Now let me make another point. What does God need from you and me? This has been an insight to me. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. What does God, Jehovah, what does He need from Tim Norman? You know what the answer is? He doesn't need anything from me. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything from a person like me, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." So if God doesn't need anything from me, why does He love me? Because He wants Tim Norman's good, not because He needs Tim Norman. Understand that agape love is from God. And that tells us that it is not about us, it's about others. Because God is not about Himself, He is about others. But so often when it comes to what we call love, it's so much about ourselves. This still happens periodically. You get the call. And the child starts saying these wonderful things. And your heart just starts melting like butter. And then what comes? The "I wanna." Okay, Dad, could you? Doesn't take the wind out of your sails? Wouldn't you just love your kids? And our kids do that from time to time. But sometimes when they are most adamant in their declaration of love, it's because they've got an agenda. They want something from you. And don't you as parents just want them to declare their love without there being another agenda? So often when we're getting, trying to find somebody to share our life with, we do some wonderfully loving things. We open doors, we clean ourselves up, we clean our cars out, we buy flowers. I preached this lesson one time and I talked about how when I was trying to woo Tammy, I was known as the Rose Man because I was big about giving flowers. And then I got thinking how long it had been since I had given my wife flowers. And it had been a long time. And one of the ladies of the congregation that I was preaching at made very sure that I took some flowers home to my wife. Why do all those loving things tend to dry up once you get married? They are loving things, but you're not doing them before marriage a lot of times out of love. You're doing them so that you can get somebody who, once you get them, will serve you and you can quit serving them. You see, love is about yourself in that situation. But really, the whole purpose of love is not getting to someone to serve you. The gift of love is being able to serve others. You see a lot of parents living vicariously through their kids in a lot of different ways. And you try to talk to some of these people who you just absolutely know in your heart of hearts their priorities are all wrong. But how do they defend themselves, doing really the indefensible? "I'm doing this for my kids." No, you're not. You didn't get to do a lot of this stuff, and so you're living your life through your children. It's not what's best for them, and it wouldn't have been best for you. Let it go. To adopt John F. Kennedy's famous phrase, people who agape love don't ask what's in people for them. Rather, they ask what's in them for people. Powell put it this way, "Whatever else can and should be said of love, it is quite evident that true love demands self-forgetfulness." Jesus expressed that clearly when He said, "No greater love have a man than what? To lay down his life for his friends." That's what agape love is about. It's not about focusing on self. It's understanding that we are servants and we are privileged to serve. I think I'm finally getting that through my head. And you know what? It's a better way to live. Jesus illustrated that on Calvary, didn't He? Three times He prayed, "Father, if it's Your will, let this cup pass from me. But it's not about me. It's about you and these creatures that we have created who need to be with us in heaven. Someone, I don't know who said it, put it this way. Love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. So what is agape love? Please set this definition in your heart. And if it's not exactly worded this way, find something comparable and get it and understand its meaning. Agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. Now, in the time we have left this morning, let's talk about why this word agape, which is what this word is in the Greek, why is it so great? Why is it the highest priority? Let me suggest to you what we've already talked about first, and that is that agape love is the essence of God in the Christian life. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We're going to end with this passage here in just a few moments, but this is a passage that needs to be committed to our hearts. 1 John 4, 7, 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I love this quotation from Morris, who wrote a book about love. He says, consider the phrase, God is love. That means more than God is loving. It means that love is the essence of His being. The statement God loves might stand alongside other statements, such as God creates, God rules, God judges. That is to say, it means that love is one of His activities. But to say God is love implies that all His activity is loving activity. If He creates in love. If He rules in love. If He judges in love. All that He does is the expression of His nature, which is to love. That's why we can say the highest priority is to put God first in your life. We can say the highest priority is to put love first in your life, because the two are indivisible. God is love. Love is from God. This is the greatest of all priorities, because it is what God is all about, and it is what we must be about if we're going to have any redeeming value whatsoever. Scripture says that Tim Norman can't say that he is love, then Tim Norman is nothing. We don't deserve anything God does for us, but you know what? There's something about us that made Jesus leave heaven and die on that tree. And I believe it is our capacity to love like God loves. If we don't get that and we don't understand that, we don't get and understand God and our purpose in life, which is to learn to love like God loves. I would suggest to you that love is the greatest because it's the ultimate challenge in life. Really, you get saved and then you spend the rest of your life learning to love like God loves. And that is the greatest challenge any of us ever faces. Powell put it this way, if you don't want to break fixation with self and give up self-centeredness, if you don't want to learn how to care about and be sincerely dedicated to the satisfaction of another, if you don't want to become a sensitive listener who hears what is said and some things that are not able to be said, if you don't want to postpone personal gratification to meet the needs of another, if you don't want to get in touch with your deepest feelings and most hidden thoughts, if you don't want to share your most vulnerable self as an act of love, if you don't want to get honest feedback from somebody who really knows you through your own self-disclosure, if you don't want to give up the pan scales and be prepared to give 100%, if you don't want to take on the added responsibilities for a we, if you don't want to work at the delicate art of dialogue and shared decision-making, if you don't want to do these things, then obviously you don't want to love. And that's right. For one human being to love another, that is perhaps the most difficult of all our tasks. Barclay put it this way, I think, so well. He says, Christian love is not something that simply happens. It is something which has to be sought, desired, pursued, something into which a man must pray and discipline himself. So far from being an automatic possession, it is the supreme achievement of life. God gave us an awesome gift, which is a free will. And the very fact that it is a free will means we have the choice as to how we will use it. The ultimate way to use your free will is to learn to love like God loves. That is the challenge of life. Ross put it this way, the ultimate lesson all of us have to learn is unconditional love. Every day, you get up saying, today I'm committed to what's best. God, help me to want it and do it better today than yesterday. Why is agape love so great? Well, thirdly, it's great because it's the greatest gift you can give other people. I'm comforted by the fact that there are ladies in my life that no matter what I do, they won't tolerate a lot of the stuff I may do. But no matter what I do, they will always, always want and do what's best for me. I got a wonderful wife that is agape loving me. She's unconditionally committed to what is best for Tim Norman. I got two little girls that I think are exactly the same place. Son too. But the first woman in my life was my mom. And that kind of brings a tear to my eye because my daughter Elizabeth, as she was turning the reins of her life over from her dad to her husband. You know, she told me, you'll always be the first man of my life. And my mom is the first woman of my life. Everybody can forsake me, but she will not do it. I know that. Washington Irving wrote about maternal love in the following way. He said, the love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes. It never tires. A father may turn his back on his child. Brothers and sisters may become inveterate enemies. Husbands may desert their wives, wives their husband. But a mother's love, and this is not always true, but it's typically true. But a lover's mother's love endures through all, in good repute and bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation. A mother still loves on and still hopes that her child may turn from his evil ways and repent. Still, she remembers the infant smiles that once filled her bosom with rapture, the merry laugh, the joyful shot of childhood, the opening promise of his youth. And she can never be brought to think him unworthy of her love. Look at Isaiah 49:15. What is imperfectly true of a mother's love is perfectly true of our father's love. Brethren, one of the greatest gifts we have is the fact that no matter what we do, no matter what we do, and we do some dumb things, don't we? Isn't it an awesome gift to know that no matter what you do, if you will repent, you can go back to your Father, your Heavenly Father, and He will be there waiting for you with arms wide open. Isn't that a gift? Here's the love of God. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Verse 14, but here's 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even those, these may forget, but notice what God says. But I will not forget you. Every human being needs to know that there are people out there who are unconditionally committed to their best interest. And frankly, it's the ones who deserve it the least that need it the most. I was once watching a television show where a law enforcement officer, basically before she went in to try to arrest anybody, always reminded herself, whoever it is that I'm about to arrest is somebody's child. And the question was, well, why do you do that? It's to remind me no matter who a person is or what they have done, they still need love. Eleanor Roosevelt put it this way. She said, a mature person who has learned that there's both good and bad in all people and in all things, and who deals charitably with the circumstances of life, knowing that all of us need both love and charity. Fromm, in his book, The Art of Loving, said this, unconditional love corresponds to one of the deepest longings, not only of the child, but of every human being. On the other hand, to be loved because of one's merit, because one deserves it, always leaves doubt. Maybe I did not please the person whom I wanted to love me. Maybe this or that. There's always a fear that love could disappear. Furthermore, quote-unquote deserved love easily leaves a bitter feeling that one is not loved for oneself, that one is loved only because one pleases, that one is, in the last analysis, not loved at all, but used. Brethren, The world needs love. It absolutely does, but it needs God's love. If you want to bless somebody, and that's kind of interesting. I have a dear friend, Andrew Lovett. He's in jail, 7 counts of child molestation. 10-year sentences for all of them, so, and he serves them simultaneously. So he's got to be in jail for 10 years unless he gets out on parole. About a year and a half ago, he qualified for parole. You know what? He's still in jail. Why? Because his mother has turned his back on him. And God in love is what makes life worth living. He's my friend. He did horrible things. He needs to be watched like a hawk. But you know what? He needs love. And if you talk to him about the people that do try to love him, he'll say there's not a greater gift in the world than those who are committed to his well-being no matter what. If you want to do somebody a favor, give them the greatest gift you can possibly give them. Give them agape love. And finally, let me suggest to you number 4. Agape love is the greatest love, greatest because it's the greatest gift we can give ourselves. Look at some passages which are very fascinating. Look at Matthew 16:24. Christianity is paradoxical. You really want to do yourself a favor? You know, agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. There's no I in agape love, but the irony is that if you'll forget about yourself and put God and other people first, that's the best thing you can possibly do for you. Isn't that what Jesus says there in Matthew 16:24? If anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses for my sake will find it. If you want life, forget about yourself and serve God. That's where you find real life. Brethren, Jesus said this, and it's absolutely true. How many of us really believe it? It is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of us really sincerely believe that? Agape love is the greatest thing of all because it's the best thing you can do for yourself. In the outline, there's a quotation from a guy named Michael Novak, and I think he explains why agape love is such a great gift to yourself, and he explains it in the context of the unconditional love of family. And if anybody who's been married and has tried to love can relate to what I'm about to read. He said, being married and having children has impressed on my mind certain lessons, and most of what I'm forced to learn about myself is not pleasant. When you love, you learn a lot about yourself, and a lot of the things you learn are not things you particularly want to know. The quantity of sheer impenetrable selfishness in the human breast, he said, in my breast, is a never-failing source of wonderment. I don't want to be deserved, challenged, troubled. Huge regions of myself belong only to me. Seeing myself through the eyes of unblinking eyes of an intelligent, honest spouse is humiliating. Trying to act fairly to children, each of whom is temperamentally different from myself and from each other, is baffling. My family bonds hold me back from many opportunities, and yet these bonds are, I know, my liberation. They force me to be a different sort of human being in a way I want and need. If you're going to learn to love, you're going to change. And it's a change you need to make. Challenges of agape love, they are what make up the bridge to human maturity and ultimate human fulfillment. Powell put it this way. Weathering the storms of the love process is the only way to find the rainbows of life. The comforts that one finds on the less traveled road of love are found nowhere else. Life has a much deeper meaning when I truly love another. He went on to say it this way, and I think this is absolutely right. How many selfish people do you know that are happy people? Who are the happiest people you know? The genuinely joyful people. Aren't they the people who it's not about them, it's about others? What they are doing in that is giving themselves the greatest gift of all. Because so many times our misery is because it's about me. And if you finally just get yourself off the throne of your life and put God and other people there, a joy just comes naturally that all of us crave. And love is the way to get it. Powell said, giving the gift of myself in love leaves me with a deep and lasting satisfaction of having done something good with my life. I live with a sweet memory of having contributed a gift of love to the life of others. Likewise, I am left with a sense of having used well the gifts which God has invested in me. Love takes time. It demands a history of giving and receiving, laughing and crying, living and dying. It never promises instant gratification, only ultimate fulfillment. Love means believing in someone and something. It supposes a willingness to struggle, to work, to suffer, to join in rejoicing. I doubt there's even been one recorded case of deep and lasting fulfillment reported by a person whose basic mindset and only question was, what am I getting out of this? There's an illustration of two brothers who were fighting in the same company in France in World War I. And one of those two brothers fell in battle. The one who escaped asked permission of his officer to go and bring his brother in, bring him into the trenches. The officer said, he's probably dead and there's no use in risking your life to bring in his body. But the brother kept on pleading, and finally the officer consented. As the soldier reached the line with his brother on his shoulders, the wounded man died. And there you see, said the officer, you risked your life for nothing. No, replied the brother. I did what was expected of me, what he expected of me, and I have my reward. When I crept up to him and I took him in arms, he said, Tom, I knew you would come. I felt sure you would come. Give yourself a break. You desperately want to be happy. Love is the route to it. And the greatest love of all is not learning to love yourself. Whitney Houston just died, who sang and popularized that song. The route to happiness is not learning to love yourself. It's learning to forget yourself in the loving service of God and other people. That's the way you find real, abundant life that God alone can give. There are a lot of unhappy people in the world. And I think most people who count themselves as happy are only happy in the shallowest possible way. But to whatever extent people are truly happy, I believe they are happy because they are agape loving. And what I find to be so exciting is that since we can always love more, we can always be happier. So do yourself the greatest possible favor and give yourself a gift of incalculable worth, a life of agape love. A life in which we are fully striving to always want to do what's truly best for God and other people. What is agape love? Agape love always wants and does what's truly best for God and other people. Why is it so important? It's because it's the essence of God and Christianity. It is the ultimate challenge in life. It is the greatest gift you can give anybody, and it is the greatest gift you can give yourself. So as I said, let's conclude with 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. It's said of the apostle that wrote these words, when he was old, and this is a traditional story, who knows if it's true or not, but I think it makes a good point. It's said that John, when he was old, would sit for hours with his disciples gathered at his feet. And one day, one of his disciples complained, saying, John, you always talk about love, about God's love for us, and about our love for one another. Why don't you tell us something besides love? And John is said to have replied, because there's nothing else. Just love, love, love. Love is a long and hard road. It is an altar of sacrifice. It asks enormous price and self-forgetfulness. It must seek nothing for itself. But love is the only way to our human destiny and to the feet of God who is love. So where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? What did that day bring into focus? It brought into focus what's really important. Alan Loy McGinnis said the following, and this is powerful stuff, brethren. On 9/11/01, hundreds of people who were not killed by the initial impact of the World Trade Center were trapped. But they still had access to cell phones. Others were passengers on what they knew to be a doomed flight over Pennsylvania. And we'll talk more about this in tonight's lesson, about keeping our priorities straight. What was the message repeated again and again from those who were able to make connections with home? Was it directions about where to find wills or life insurance papers? Did they tell their husbands and wives what to do about selling the houses? No, those were the last things on their mind. Instead, they said again and again, honey, remember I love you. Or please tell the kids over and over how much I love them. And if there was time, some said, please call mom and tell her I love her. When one distills the essence of our existence, it has almost nothing to do with houses or bank accounts or business achievements. It is all about love. That is our highest priority, because God is love and love is of God. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one, because He wants to teach you what life is all about. Give Him a chance. He will not disappoint you. Choose to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. Be willing to confess that commitment before men. Turn away from your sins and come forward right here and right now and be saved by being baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll go into the water grave of baptism lost. You'll come out of the water grave of baptism saved, because your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Take God up on His offer of salvation. Learn to love now so you want to be in heaven, because if you don't understand love now, you're not really going to want to be in heaven, because heaven is not about personal gratification and satisfaction. It's going to be about His love as much there as it ought to be about here. If you are a child of God, if we can help you in any way, brethren, if we miss heaven, we've missed it all. If we miss love, we've missed it all. If we can help you love, tell us how. Come as together we stand and sing.